following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Maybe you've seen the meme that floats around that says, you know, if I came into money, I wouldn't tell anybody, but there'd be signs. There's a lot of different varieties of that floating around. Mine would probably have a bunch of German Shepherds in it. There's something about experiencing success that can change people, and not always for the better. I think we see that in King Saul. When Saul was plucked from obscurity and set upon the throne of Israel, he started out well. But before long, Saul began to get used to the fame, to the notoriety, to all that wealth. He began to get a little used to people jumping whenever he barked. He liked reading his own press clippings. He began to believe that perhaps maybe he didn't really need God's help after all. He could do whatever he wanted. He was, after all, the king. And when something came along or someone came along to threaten Saul's position, he was determined to do whatever it took, including murder, in order to stay in power. When we get to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see another young man who was plucked from obscurity and given a taste of success. When David killed the Philistine Goliath, he became an overnight sensation. The crowd chanted his name. Women loved him. Men wanted to be his friend. One day David's playing the harp for the sheep in his father's pasture. The next he is playing in the king's palace and polishing the king's personal armor. That's a lot to take in for your average 15-year-old. Now, most of us will never know that kind of success. But we can experience seasons where everything seems to be going our way. When good things are happening to you, how do you stay grounded? How do you keep success from changing who you are? Now, after the tragic events of this week, I was very tempted to change today's message. I know a lot of people are still struggling to process this terrible tragedy that took place in Utah on Wednesday. But as I thought about that, I realized something. Just like success can test us, so can adversity. In fact, it's not that dissimilar a process. Both of them can show who we really are on the inside. Both of them can either bring out the best in us or bring out the worst. And the way we stay grounded in either case is very, very similar. So we're going to continue walking through this passage to see what we can learn from the example of David's life. Let's turn our attention again to 1 Samuel 18 and see how David managed to survive his own success. There's a few lessons here. Number one is this: be on the lookout for a true friend. Be on the lookout for a true friend. We read starting in verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. We're told that immediately after David had defeated the giant, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, who in the world was Jonathan? Well, Jonathan was Saul's son. So on paper, at least, Jonathan was next in line for the throne of Israel. Jonathan was also a valiant warrior with a lot of impressive exploits of his own, as we read throughout the pages of 1 Samuel. Jonathan was loved by his soldiers and by the people. In contrast to his father, Jonathan was actually a level-headed leader who demonstrated good character and compassion for those who served him. I mean, how in the world a man like Saul could produce a son like Jonathan is probably one of the Bible's great mysteries. Somehow these men were just so different. Jonathan looked at David And he saw in David a kindred spirit. He said, this is a guy like me. Now, some people in our day have tried to find some element of homoeroticism in this relationship between Jonathan and David. And that theory just reflects more on the decadence and degradation of our own society than it does on the relationship that's described for us here in the pages of Scripture. We are so hungry and desperate for genuine friendship that most of us can't even recognize it when it's described for us in black and white. What Jonathan and David shared was a sense of brotherhood. It was based on a shared vision of the world and a commitment to have each other's backs no matter what. You want to know what this kind of brotherhood looks like? Go talk to some of our military veterans, especially those who served in combat. Go talk to some of our law enforcement officers. Go talk to some of our firemen. People who have put their lives in danger for the public good. And they will tell you about a bond that is shared by folks in those groups that most of us as civilians have trouble understanding. But this was a genuine bond of brotherhood shared by these two men. What Jonathan offered David was true friendship. And with his newfound notoriety, David needed a true friend. He had no lack of people who wanted to be his friend. Okay, a lot of people wanted to be David's friend, or at least they wanted to be around David so they could kind of soak off the atmosphere of David. Maybe some of his good fortune would rub off on them. They wanted to be his friend until the times got tough. But Jonathan offered something genuine. He offered a true friendship that was willing to endure sacrifice in order to ensure David's success. When it's described here with Jonathan taking off his own armor and his own clothes and giving them to David, that is a huge, huge deal. Jonathan made a covenant with David. In that culture, a covenant was a binding agreement to protect one another and seek the well-being of each other. It was could only be broken honorably in death. When he clothed David in his personal uniform and equipped him with his weapons, he was making a public statement. He's saying, I am accepting this man as part of the royal household. He was also acknowledging, now think about this, Jonathan, the son of Saul, next in line to be king of the throne of Israel, is acknowledging this man right here is qualified to take my place. God has anointed him. He's basically saying, I don't have a legacy. David is the future. I'm sure that went over well with his father. Jonathan was affirming he would follow David even at the cost of his own legacy. As future events would demonstrate, Jonathan was serious about this commitment to David. Jonathan was the kind of man who could be trusted to tell David what he needed to hear, not just what he wanted to hear. And we all need friends like that. If you've ever been blessed with a friend as loyal as Jonathan, make sure you treasure that relationship. Don't neglect it. Don't abuse it. Don't take it for granted. But treasure that Jonathan, because we all need a Jonathan in our lives. Here's the other thing we can learn from David's success. We need to be more attentive to the voice of the Lord than the volume of the crowd. Amen? As verse 5 suggests, Saul soon placed David, and understand, this is not everything that happened like in a week's time. This is stretched over a few years, taking David into young adulthood. But Saul placed David at some point over his men of war. That would be the equivalent of the special forces, okay? These are the most elite warriors in Saul's army, and David is appointed their commandant. That is a huge honor. And a great place of responsibility. Because of his exploits, David soon became a celebrity. In verse 6, it happened as they were coming. When David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So they're having a parade. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. As verse 5 suggests, because of his exploits, David became a celebrity. When he came back from missions, the crowds would line the streets and celebrate his name. David's deeds were immortalized in song. Anybody ever wrote a song about you? Soon, Saul's confidence in this young man turned to jealousy. The way the people sang about David left no doubt who they thought was more important. The most popular song about David was not really an insult against Saul, but it definitely elevated David above him, okay? This is demonstrated in a couple of ways. It's the way Hebrew poetry works. You have these couplets, and the second line of a couplet usually amplifies the first line. So by placing David in the second line, they are saying he is more important than Saul. So they honor Saul, but they honor David even more. And then the multiplication of David's victories by a factor of 10 over Saul also places the emphasis on David. They're saying, David's the man. And the significance of those words was not lost on Saul. And Saul suffered from a huge inferiority complex. He looked at David with suspicion and began to resent him from that point on. And if you begin to experience some success in your life, don't be surprised. There's people around you that get a little jealous and begin to hate you for it. The reason that the crowd's response to David rankled Saul so much, as we've noted in earlier messages, Saul was very much concerned about the opinions of the crowd. Saul liked to get good press. He really wanted people to like him. However, as we're going to see later, all this adulation barely fazed David. That was not what David craved. David always remembered where he came from, as we're going to see in a few minutes in verse 18. He was just a farm boy from Bethlehem. David cared more about the Lord's opinion than he cared about the opinion of the crowd. We live in a time, thanks to social media, where the volume of the crowd can be heard much louder than ever before. A person who's truly grounded remembers that the crowd is often fickle and ignorant. And there's only one voice or one audience you really need to please. You know who that is? God. No matter what people are saying about you, listen for what God says about you in His Word. Doesn't matter how much criticism the crowd's throwing at you, if God is telling you the truth about yourself in His Word, that's the voice you need to listen to. Seek to remain true to your own conscience and to the Word of God. When Martin Luther was raising some uncomfortable questions about the medieval church back in the 16th century, he was placed on trial and threatened with his life unless he recanted what he had written. And after careful consideration, he responded to the court, quote, "If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture or by cogent reasons, if I'm not satisfied by the very text I have cited, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's Word, I can neither nor will retract anything. For it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." That should be our stance as well, to take our stand on God's Word, not the opinions of the crowd. I know sometimes looking back at those crazy months back in 2020 when the pandemic hit, you know, it's easy for us to armchair quarterback that now, but if you'll go think about really what it was like back then, it was nuts. You know, and that was so crazy because, you know, one day the government would say this, and one day it would say that, and this expert would be telling us to do this, this other expert would be telling us to do that. And I had people, you know, were telling me, hey, if you take all these precautions, we're not coming back to church. And I had other people saying, if you don't take all these precautions, I'm not coming back to church. And I'm trying to pastor both groups, you know, and trying to hold things together. And there was a lot, if I had here, I would have lost it then. But there was a quote I came across during that time from Abraham Lincoln back during the Civil War. And it gave me a lot of comfort throughout that whole ordeal. And this is what Lincoln said. "I will do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. But if the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference." Christian, take your stand on God's Word and listen to your conscience. Do what you know is right, not necessarily what the crowd's telling you to do. Third, you need to be on guard against your enemy's attempts to attack you. Do you know that most likely you have an enemy of some kind? Rare indeed is the person who can say they have no enemies. If you're a Christian, you definitely have an enemy. You have a great spiritual enemy. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, Satan's not powerful enough to attack God directly, so what he does is he tries to break God's heart by bringing you down. Because if he can trip you up and destroy you, he can rob God of glory. Saul's insecurity and jealousy towards David led him to become David's enemy. On one occasion, David was simply doing his job and doing something nice for Saul. And Saul's resentment led him to do something terrible against David. In verse 10, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And we talked about what that means. It's not a like a demonic spirit, but it's a spirit that resulted in evil for Saul. It says, an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand. You know, and why was David even there? He was there to play the harp to try to soothe this mental agitation that Saul was going through. That's what got him into Saul's household to begin with. As usual, a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. Guy's trying to play his harp for you to calm you down, and the only thing you can think about doing is running him through. David escaped from his presence, not once, but twice. And on that occasion, Saul actually tried to kill David, but in this instance, the Lord allowed him to escape. And it wouldn't be the last time that he would try to pin David to a wall with a spear either. Your enemy may not attempt to attack you directly, but be on your guard against other attempts. First of all, to undermine you. In verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in as before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. And he went out and came in before them. So what is being described here? When Saul could not destroy David, he tried demoting him. Remember earlier, Saul had placed him in charge of his elite troops, right? So here he demotes him to the commander of 1,000. He's taking him from the Pentagon and putting him over a platoon. Now how many of us would respond to such a humiliating action with resentment and rebellion? Think about that. If your boss demoted you down to ground level, what would be going through your head? Know what David did, verse 13. He went out and came in before the people. David just kept doing his job. He just kept his head down and kept doing what he was supposed to do. Now, David was able to do so because he wasn't worried about climbing the ladder of success. He was worried about trusting in God and finding God's plan for his life. And despite those difficult circumstances, God continued to bless David for his faithfulness. When they can't undermine you, your enemies may seek to corrupt you. In verse 17, Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hands will not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. But David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Melothelite for a wife. So Saul offers David the hand of his daughter. Now, that marriage would have brought a lot of benefits to David, okay? Those benefits would have included status, you know, the king's son-in-law. It would have included wealth. It would have included a legitimate pathway to the throne if something had happened to Jonathan. However, as Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2 tells us, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. See, Saul was dangling this bait in front of David, but there was a big hook hidden in that bait. Marrying Saul's daughter might have brought David into Saul's family, but it would also brought David under Saul's influence. In addition, the marriage would have brought David under increased pressure to prove his worthiness to belong, which would have resulted in even riskier engagements with the Philistines. That's kind of what Saul was hoping for. If I can't kill him, maybe the Philistines can. For his part, David said, Wow, King, that's a great offer. But I can't accept. And he pointed to his humble origins as the son of a shepherd. He couldn't afford the traditional bride price. See, back then, if you wanted to marry a girl of a noble family, you had to show that you could support her in her lifestyle. So you had to pay her father some kind of dowry. And imagine what the dowry would be for the daughter of a king. David says, boss, I ain't got that kind of money. That's too rich for me. David remained true to who he was. Beware of the temptation to trade compromises for acceptance. Back in 1944, C.S. Lewis wrote a famous essay called The Inner Ring. And in that essay, Lewis described how many people were willing to throw away their values just to be accepted by those that were considered in the inner ring, you know. As a product and as a professor at Oxford, he kind of knew something about that, to be accepted in those circles. How many people in politics, in business, in entertainment do we see today who are willing to sell out their own souls just to be accepted by the elite? How many people do we know that are willing to do anything or say anything just to be with the in crowd? My high school class held their 40th reunion last night. I didn't go. I was watching the Tennessee game. Man, I was a glutton for punishment last night. But, I think back to high school, and I think about people, and maybe you had this experience too, people who would do anything just to be part of the in crowd. We all have that desire to be in the inner ring. Don't sell yourself out, because what you'll give away is not worth what you're going to get. If your enemy can't corrupt you, then he may try to set you up for a fall. So far, none of Saul's schemes had brought a resolution to his David problem. So one day, Saul noticed that his younger daughter, Michal, had taken a shine to the dashing young David. Verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And when they told Saul, which implies she's not the one that told him, it was other people that noticed this and said something, the thing was agreeable to him. Okay? So Saul determined to use this to his advantage. In verse 21, Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. You know, there's an old expression, you can't turn the Pope down twice, right? So the king is offering his daughter. He says, David, I'm making you an offer you can't refuse. You've already turned me down once. Don't make the same mistake twice. Saul anticipated that David might again plea his poverty to get out of the arrangement. So therefore, he sent his servants to David with a proposal. It's described in verses 24 and 25. The servants of Saul reported to him according to the words which David spoke. Saul said then, thus you will say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemy. Now Saul was planning to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So Saul agreed to waive the traditional bride price if Saul would present him with this unusual gift. Now, I don't know a delicate way to say this, okay? Basically, what he's saying, I tell you what, David, you don't have to give me any money. Just bring me proof you've killed 100 Philistines. And the proof you can offer me is by cutting off a portion of their man parts, basically. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think these Philistines would have accepted that offer willingly. So what was being invited here was a real fight. David, go out and kill 100 of these Philistines and bring me proof, and then you can have my daughter. So he's got David either way here. He sends David on this dangerous mission, or if David says, nope, not going to do it, he can claim David's a coward and undermine all these people that thought David was such a valiant warrior. Saul's probably patting himself on the back saying, I got him now. But look what David did. Verse 26, when his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the day had expired, Saul rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. So, much to Saul's surprise, David met his challenge and exceeded it. And note to everybody, this demonstrated that God was behind David's success. Then David brought their foreskins, gave him the full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. So this demonstrated to everybody, wow, God's hand must be on this David cat. But even then, Saul continued to resent and fear him. How is it that a young man in his late teens to early 20s was able to dodge all of these attempts to sabotage and through subterfuge ruin his life? And not only do that, but to continue experiencing success after success after success in the face of his enemies. Well, the writer offers us a clue in verse 30 as he closes out this chapter. Verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out. Then David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. The reason David was able to escape these traps and remain grounded was that he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. And the lesson there is be wiser than your opposition. Now, it might be easy to skip over that statement if we didn't know where true wisdom comes from. Do you know where true wisdom comes from? Yeah, according to the Bible, it comes from the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that knowledge that's being described there is not intellectual knowledge, it's personal knowledge. It's the knowledge you get through a relationship. So if you want to be a wise person, get to know the Creator, the one who made all of this, who established this world on principles that are grounded in His own character. And Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter 8 that as we pursue those principles, we come to know Him more intimately. If you want to be wise, get to know God. David was wise because he cultivated a relationship with the one who created wisdom. So how can we create such a relationship today or cultivate such a relationship today? Well, Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 tells us this. God, after He spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. God has spoken to us His ultimate wisdom in Jesus. John 14:9, Jesus said to one of His disciples, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Just a few verses earlier in John 14:6, Jesus had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." If we want to know God personally, if we want to pursue true wisdom, we can approach Him through Jesus. Now, in these dark days, there's a lot of people crying loudly that the only way to resist the world is to fight the same way the world does. We're tempted to strike back at those who have struck us. But not only to strike back, but to strike back twice as hard. Because that's the way the world does it. But that's not God's way. God tells us in Deuteronomy 32:35 to leave the vengeance to Him. Our calling is to surrender our lives to Christ, to cultivate a relationship with Christ, to remain faithful to Christ's word, and to remain hopeful in Christ's promise. To believe, just as Jesus promised, that one day there is a better future that's coming. And if we'll seek to do that, we'll be able, like David, to behave more wisely than those who belong to the world and to pursue God's plan for our lives. Be wise. Seek Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.